And if you're visiting with us, we are in a series called The Gardener's Hands. Or the hands of the gardener, to be more precise. No, the gardener's hands, that's right. And our Father in heaven, our God, is a gardener. He made Adam and Eve. And he actually made Adam out of the dirt. Human means comes from humus soil. And he put him in a garden. And interestingly enough, Jesus was buried in a garden when he died for our sins on the cross and rose from the garden to give us the promise of new life. And so you see this theme in the Bible, and there's so many parables and stories and love stories, and there's so much when you realize that our Father in heaven has a gardener's heart, that it's really neat to see in the scriptures how he speaks to us from that place. Well, let's pray, and before we go any further, and we'll be in Mark chapter 4 if you want to be turning your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, and we'll be jumping around in a few places, but that's our main text for the morning. And this morning's sermon is called Watching the Grass Grow. So, Father, thank you for the beauty of Christmas. I mean, isn't Christmas the time that you planted a seed, a divine seed that would grow into something beautiful? A seed that would bring forgiveness and salvation, freedom for the prisoners, sight for the blind, a seed that would defeat the works of Satan. It started in a garden, in creation, but a new garden was grown through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this morning, Lord, that your Spirit will help us hear. Give us ears to hear the things you're trying to say to us this morning. Grow something beautiful in the gardens of our heart. Let us be different as men and women from having come into your presence. For there is beauty to be seen, like David saying that one thing he has asked that he may seek is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. We want to see your beauty, but he also entered in your presence to inquire in your temple, to discover and ask things that would help him know you. Help us do that this morning too, for your glory and our salvation, in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we've been looking at the different things. And if you're visiting, you're wondering, what's all this gardening stuff up here? Well, these are just kind of pictures, imagery, symbols, props of some of the things we've looked at. Everything from understanding we need to manage the soil of our hearts that God's given us, to catching the pest. Found a squirrel up here this week. Somebody thought that'd be funny to play that joke on me. Actually, there's a mouse in here now, so people are goofing with my props. So there's a mouse in the cage. And it's just a recognition that there are pests out there, and we need to capture those because they want to destroy the garden, the beauty. And there's root stimulant, you know, we need strong roots, you know, roots that are established in Jesus Christ, intertwined with each other as a community. And there's pruning shears, you know, and we talked about that last week, just about how God does a pruning in our lives. So this week, watching the grass grow, or actually, you know, if you're a farmer, watching the corn grow, right? Well, one of the things about spiritual growth and us desiring to have fruit in our lives, God made us to be men and women that have fruitful lives, you know, and in relationships and the way we live and character and spirit. But it doesn't happen in a vacuum. And so the thing where I'm going this morning is that we can solve If we can solve the meaning of Jesus' riddles, we will know what to expect, understand how the kingdom of God works, and grow as his disciples. Okay? What? Riddles? Yeah. Jesus spoke in riddles. We call them parables. He called them parables. And a parable is something that, you know, it's like if you wanted to know something, and you just need like, I just want a simple answer of how this works, and then this person goes off on this long story, and you think they're rabbit trailing, right? And it's like, all of a sudden you realize something goes zing inside, and it's like, oh, that person's answering my question, but not directly through a story, and it's making me have to think a little bit about it. There's actually something that if we are just told bluntly, you ask God a question, and he just says, this is the answer. But the problem is we have all these preconceived ideas of how things are supposed to work or look in our relationship with God or who God is. That's why when, you know, the leaders, the religious leaders of Jesus' day were just pulling their hair out because they just wanted to know, Jesus, are you the one we've been expecting? Are you the Christ? And he wouldn't just come out and say, yep, it's me. Matter of fact, when he said, yep, it's me, they crucified him. And so what he was doing is, he was speaking sometimes in riddles because he didn't want to be put in a box. And so he would use pictures and stories and metaphors and it would cause you to have to think. And so the religious leaders didn't want that. They just wanted a real straight up answer. But if he spoke to the people bluntly, they would probably miss this deeper spiritual truth. So parables are plastic. It's kind of like they take shape as you listen, but you have to pay attention, and it's not an A, B, C, D answer. And if you did have A, B, C, D answers, you tend to end up with religion. But God wants a relationship. Tracking? So, this morning, we're going to look at some parables. And let's begin before even the parables start. He had been telling parables, and already in Mark, the story, which is a gospel story of Jesus, we already find that people are either deciding that there's something about this man that is divine and they want to follow him, and others, which tended to be the Pharisees and religious leaders, are getting to bend out of shape and beginning to oppose him. And so picking up in verse 10, if you're in Mark 4, it says, and when he was alone, speaking of Jesus, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. He said to them, and by the way, pay attention in this verse, first verse, it's not just the 12 disciples, but it's all the men and women that were following Jesus at that time. And so the things you're going to hear aren't just for 12 special dudes, but they're for all of us, all right? Verse 11. And Jesus said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. How does that hit you, first of all, the reason for parables? Does it sound a little bit like Jesus saying, well, we don't want anybody to understand or have forgiveness, and so that's why I speak in parables? Sounds harsh, yeah? But that's why you have to take these things and pray and meditate them in your heart, because we know, for God so loved the world, he did what? He gave his one and only son. So when you read the scriptures, if something's not jiving, God loves the whole world. He gave Jesus so that every man and woman may be saved. So obviously he's not doing things to keep people from getting saved. So what's going on here is Jesus is using parables to draw dividing lines. In other words, he's trying to make it clear to people that there is no gray in your relationship with God. Either you are choosing to be a believer or staying as an unbeliever. And so he's bringing parables, which are like, they're not blunt answers, but he's bringing parables to bring clarity to where people are in their relationship with God, because he does want them, if they should turn to follow Jesus, to find forgiveness and salvation. But as long as, and it happens today, how many people in our world, not just some prairie, have this concept that they're a Christian, but maybe there's some grayness and unclarity in their minds of what that means. It's just a term, right? There's an example. Are you a Christian? Well, go to any store or prison and ask the question and find out how many people are answering affirmative. But Jesus comes along and he makes it clear. He brings clarity to what it means to be a follower of Jesus, right? Because he loves us. He doesn't want muddy thinking to be our undoing. Is that good news? So then he says in verse 13, and he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable?" And he told the parable of the four soils, right? And we'll look quickly at the matter of fact. Well, he tells the, I'll read his answer to what this means in a minute. But he tells this parable of the four soils, and we covered that before in soil management, all right? Managing the soil. And what did we learn about managing the soil? Is it's easier to manage the soil of your spiritual life than to reclaim the soil that is hardened and acidic and nothing can grow. And so but the beauty of God's power is he can come and he can work the hardness of our hearts so that there's good soil that can grow. But pay attention to this, is that the parables, well, this parable of the soil is the key parable before you can go on and understand anything else. He says, "How then will you understand all the parables if you don't understand this one?" So this is a key parable to discipleship, to becoming a follower of Christ. The reason it's a key parable is because it gives us the meaning of who Jesus is, and to the disciples what it means to follow, what it means to be a disciple. So let me just read his answer to the parable. We've covered this before, so I'm not going to spend much time on this. Verse 14. So he says, "The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns, for they are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold." In other words, extraordinary growth and fruitfulness. So this is not just a parable about what it means for you to have a personal relationship with the Messiah, but also to be a disciple who learns to follow in the steps of a gardener, sowing seeds in the lives of others. All this is about the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, back up in verse 11, he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God is all that contains God's goodness, his power. The kingdom of God is his truth, just not morally, but who we are designed to be in relationship to him. The kingdom of God is the power that can heal. The kingdom of God sets people free. The kingdom of God is all that is holy and righteous. And by the way, New Crossing Church, you're visiting, if you like it, you can say amen or keep going or whatever. But, you know, this is something that we all participate in together in this journey of discipleship. And the secret, what is the secret? Jesus. Jesus, they have the secret. Those 12 and other people that were with Jesus right then had the secret that the others didn't have. Others that weren't willing to come close to Jesus were wanting the secrets to the kingdom of God without Christ. You can't have it. The kingdom of God, if anything, is a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So growth, the first thing we need to understand from this first parable is growth begins with good soil. This is the key parable. Now, in these four soils, you know, just we looked at how the first picture is no soil, where nothing could grow. Then there's not enough soil because there's thorns. And that's when difficulties and problems and persecution comes along. And it's just religion. It had only been religion. And so things get tough. And so we just say, no, or wrong attitudes that won't. It's like we have an attitude of, I'll only believe this, but I won't believe this. And so there's no growth. Or there's competing soils where the thorns are also in the soil, not just rocks. And they compete. You know, the cares of the world, the things we get distracted by in our jobs, our after-school programs, hobbies, pleasures, and all these things, he's saying, crowd out. They're stealing away in this soil, the seeds, God's word that he's trying to plant in us. But then there's the rich soils. And notice how it ends in verse 20. Those that have rich soil are those who hear the word. In other words, they hear it and they hold fast to it. They won't let it go. They accept the word. In other words, their hearts are good and honest hearts saying, I'll accept and trust what you say, Christ. And they bear extraordinary fruit. You need to understand when it says a 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. This is a life producing fruit that is extraordinary. It's supernatural. This isn't something that you or I could do. Only by the power, divine power, could our lives become what they're meant to be. Now, I said that we need to understand these riddles that Jesus gives us to know what to expect. Not just understand the kingdom, but what to expect. And I think sometimes we expect that not just in our lives, but if God leads you to help others, friends, maybe you're involved in the ministries of the church, especially you leaders of the ministries. And so we work hard. You know, gardening is, we discovered, a lot of work. God said to Adam, work the garden. He put him in a garden, then he said, work it and keep it. And it's a lot of work. And you think, okay, I'm going to teach Sunday school. I'm going to, do devotions with my team. I'm going to share Jesus with friends at work. And it's like, oh. And then nothing happens, right? Well, how much of the seed never reaches good soil? Do the math. Yeah? 3/4 of the seed never gets into good soil. Well, that's not what I was expecting. I thought your word was powerful. Yeah, but it depends on the heart. But the point is, the farmer scattered the seed everywhere. And so in this metaphor that, you know, we in farmers today, you plow the ground, right? And you make the plow. And this farmer just, in his exuberance, just puts the word of God everywhere. But only a fourth of it ends up where it needs to be in good soil. And then, you know, what happens in Palestine, what they do, their farming does one more thing, is they follow, the plow follows after the seed has been sown in the next season to cover the seed with good soil so it will grow. And that's the Holy Spirit. You know, you get a seed here, you come on Sunday morning, you hear the word of God and you're getting these seeds. And then the Holy Spirit, if your heart's good, will come along and cover that with some good soil so that seed is guaranteed to grow. And so we have to remember the Holy Spirit is following in the sowing of the seed in our hearts. But still, only one quarter of it will produce fruit. But when it does, that man or woman, you or me, extraordinary transformation and growth. Is that good news? So sometimes I think when we follow as a disciple in the steps of Jesus, you see this parable when I taught about the soil management had to do with our own hearts, but sometimes we become discouraged, right? We spend time in someone's life. We even take them out to lunch and pay for it. And then they stay the same. And we get disillusioned because we had the expectation that they should change if they hear the God's word, right? Well, sometimes we have the wrong understanding of the kingdom of God. What we are to do is just keep sowing the seed. Keep sowing in our hearts. Not has every word that's got, you know, you've heard from God, from the scriptures or books, you know, has every word produced fruit in your life? I'm not even sure if a quarter of it has in my life. So we don't become discouraged. Jesus, it says in Isaiah, was never discouraged. Look at the fruit that's been produced from all those seeds Jesus sown. At the time, it was just a handful of people. But look at the impact of his sowing the seed on the world has been. All right. Now I want to move on to get quickly on to the next parable, verse 21. And here, let's read this, because not only does growth require good soil, but now there's another picture here. And it says in verse 21, "And he said to them, Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. Verse 25, for to the one who has, more will be given. And to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Actually, the way this is translated doesn't quite sound like a parable. But in Mark, in contrast to the other Gospels, that very first verse, 21, he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket and not on a stand?" Literally, well, the word lamp in this case is being used as the object. And so it's somebody bringing in the lamp and putting it under a basket. Literally, it's the subject. So it would read, does the lamp come in to be put under a basket? And that kind of strikes you. I mean, the listener to the, you know, picture that. In other words, all of a sudden it takes on a picture, doesn't it? Your home, need a little light. This lamp walks into your room. And you're like, whoa, dude, a lamp just came in. I'm going to put it under a basket because this is a little freaky. But is that what the purpose of the lamp coming into your life is meant to be? And by the way, this is one of those rare times. If you got a pen, you got your Bible, and I have my very expensive goatskin Bible here, but I wrote, you know, crossed out is, and wrote, does the lamp come in? And we realize that there's like another little metaphor Jesus is telling here. And it strikes the listener's ears like, what? And they go, well, that'd be ridiculous. You know, if I needed the light, if I needed that lamp, and somehow this lamp with legs walked into my life and illuminated so I could see things, it's like, that'd be kind of silly for me to hide it under the bed. I'd say, hey, lamp, get up on the stool. It's going to be a lot better and the whole room will get lit up. Come on. Why are you laughing? Aren't you reading these things? Ted, if you could help me out again just real quick while I continue here. This clip on this seems to come loose when we're going to get a new one here. So, but what I wanted you to see in this is that Jesus' light. Also, and it's kind of interesting because Jesus starts with the parable of the sower, and he's going to end with the parable of seed growing. There's a parable that comes after this, and this is kind of sandwiched, and all of a sudden he's leaving this metaphor, these parables of gardening, of farming, of growth, and he goes into this parable of a lamp. And Jesus is saying in this is that he comes into people's life to bring illumination. And so growth needs light. Discipleship needs illumination if you're going to grow and go anywhere with God. All right? And that's, and he changes the picture all of a sudden. And there's times in which Jesus will seem hidden. God will seem hidden. But the reason some of the things Jesus speaks to us seem not obvious, like there are subtler things he's trying to teach us, or God's presence, like he's gone playing hide and seek, is because Jesus is inviting us for us to search for him. Illuminations come from expeditions. At least that's what I've discovered. Just being a backpacker and hiker and rock climber, I love expeditions because it's to discover new things. And I realized that God hides, Jesus hides only to be found. Did you see that? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, obvious, nor is anything secret except to come to light. So there's times in our lives. And this is part of what the kingdom's like. I say this because so many times as Christians, we want the manifestation of God, right? Which is different than the revelation of God. Do you understand what I mean by that? So many times we are off to the next conference or event where there's the promise of the manifestation of God. He's going to do healings. We're going to see him. We're going to go to conference about miracles. We're going to go to conferences about the Holy Spirit, you know, because we want just to see the manifestation as the power of God. And I just want my whole Christian life to be exciting, you know, because that isn't God exciting. And so I just want continual excitement. And I want the manifestation and I want God showing up and doing stuff. And so we're always in pursuit of the manifestation. How much do you personally change in your heart, the depth of your soul, the character of your mind, by just observing some demonstration of God's power? Maybe a little. I don't know. But not too much. You come away going, wow, wasn't God powerful? Did you see that? But you know what is more precious? Is revelation. Illumination. And that happens mostly in the quiet places. And so you go, yeah, Pastor, but I know you went to that conference, you know, and they were doing that stuff. And I know you went to this Holy Spirit thing, you know, and it's like, yeah, yeah. And I spend every day of my life in a quiet place with my Lord. I don't use those to feed some need I have for my relationship with God. Are you feeding the relationship? Are you working the soil, getting the nutrients in it? And then, yeah, go off to one of those things. But if we are using those things, and then we're all guilty, that's me too, man, I want to see the power of God. You know, it's like, well, we can always be in pursuit of these things, but never be transformed in who we are. Amen. You see, spiritual listening solves kingdom meaning. See, this is all these wonderful little sayings you're all writing down. Those are amazing quotes, you know, like illuminations come from expeditions and spiritual listening solves kingdom meanings. You're writing them all down because I've been having some real quiet times with God, and the Holy Spirit was just like, hey, I got some cool things for you to write down and share. They're just really, they're real quotable. Nobody will ever tell anyone in your church, but just let's have some fun, Craig. Like, yeah, let's have some fun and write these little rhymes. You know, they're fun, aren't they? Hey, our Holy Spirit is a lot of fun. If you haven't hung out with him lately, he just is a blast. He comes up with, you know, people sometimes like, Craig, where do you come up with these ideas? I'm not that smart. I don't come up with breaking mugs and things. It's like the Holy Spirit's going, hey, this will shock them. Do this one. You know, and so spend time with the Holy Spirit. He's just a blast. That's not what this morning's about, but do it. Okay, I need to focus back in. Okay, the illumination, the growth needs illumination. It's a lot like what Jesus is saying here. And he says in verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He's saying there's riddles. I'm speaking riddles. And if you have spiritual ears to hear, you'll solve the puzzle and get an answer. That's what he's talking about. It's like a prisoner whose one hope of escape is hearing a riddle and solving it. Somebody just said Hobbit. Exactly. I'm reading The Hobbit now before I see the movie. But Bilbo Baggins knows his life depends upon winning a riddle game played deep in he's lost deep into the roots of a mountain with this creature called Gollum who wants to eat him. And he knows that they have this riddle game going and he has to answer these riddles if he's going to save his life and get out of this place. That is a spiritual truth for every one of you and I. There are riddles to be solved if we're going to be saved. So, because I, you know, when I'm reading this, I'm thinking, oh, there's this cool parable. I'm doing this gardening series, and it's like, oh, look at the parable of the soils, and then there's this parable of this farmer, and watching the seeds grow, and then there's this parable of the mustard seeds, and it's like, what does this lamp thing have to do with it? It's because he's trying to say something that's not fitting the gardening series. It'd be a lot like I'm trying to explain what this means that growth needs illumination and Jesus is the secret and we need the relationship. And it'd be like me not using a gardening metaphor, but like walking over to this Christmas tree and seeing like, oh, here's a Christmas ornament. What a coincidence. And it was the only one up there. And there's this glass Christmas ornament with a green question mark on it. Huh. Would I ever break any? My wife's yelling out, don't break it. And so what's that? Well, it'd be like Craig using all these gardening metaphors and then switching gears to explain something about what it means to be a disciple. The kingdom of God is a lot like Batman trying to solve the Riddler's riddles to save his life. Now, this is actually a true story. And we've had this Christmas ornament, and it's precious, and no, it won't be broken. You can all relax. And we've had this for a long time. And where it came from was a little scheme that my wife and Teresa Marshall cooked up. It was John Marshall's birthday just a week and a half ago. And many years ago, when John and Teresa Marshall, who are our missionary family, a New Crossing missionary family in Puerto Rico, and they've been now there for many years running this cool camp for kids out there, and we go out and help at times. But when they were still here before they went, it was John's birthday. And Jill says very innocently, you know, hey, Teresa's got something she's going to surprise him with, and she's got something kind of cooked up here, and so can you just invite John over to help? I was working on the basement. To help you work on the basement? And distract him while we do this thing. And I'm like, yeah, sure, I like to be in on the plan. And so I'm down there, John's down there, and so I'm having him work on stuff. And I don't know what the rest of it was, but I just thought it was fun to be part of surprising John. Little did I know. So then one of them, Jill or Teresa, brings down the gift for John, a birthday gift, and it's like, oh, and then they leave. And they go back upstairs. And so it's like John opens it. And inside this box was one of these glass orbs with the green question mark, and there was a riddle from the Riddler. And in the glass orbs was deadly poisonous gas, and they had been put all over the Madison area, Madison, DeForest, and they had to be found. And inside the box under the riddle was two costume, Batman costumes, a Batman Nightwing costume. I'm a pastor, and I'm past Halloween. And now all of a sudden, John and I got to put on tights, superhero tights with cowls and capes. And we are to get in my truck and solve this first riddle because the riddles are going to lead us to them. And so I'm like, this is really embarrassing. I've never literally been as embarrassed in my life as I was that night. I have pictures, but I purposely did not bring pictures because you do not need that image in your head for the rest of your life. So we take off and it's nighttime, thank goodness. So we figured out the first one was at this house at the south side of Madison, and we're in my truck and John and I are wearing these, you know, we got the ears and the cowls, and we're driving along the Beltline and thinking, hopefully nobody looks inside the cab of my truck. Well, the very first riddle led us to this house where it had a garage kind of like you have to, it's almost like, was it like a bat cave? And we had to exchange my truck for the Batmobile. They had taken a car and they had made huge bat wings and with duct tape ducked them on the side of the car at the back. And then on the sides and the hood was great big, literally huge 3-foot bat emblems. And then we were to drive this vehicle to the and solve the next riddle around the south of Beltline. And now we are in the Batmobile and everybody's looking. Matter of fact, we needed to get something to drink and somebody followed us off the Beltline all the way to Burger King to ask what was up. I could really get into this story, but I need to move on. Just to say that solving these riddles led us into the homes of members of the church, into middle of Bible studies. As we run around in our tights trying to find the glass orbs and solve the riddles, and people did say, Pastor, we will never look at you quite the same again. But ultimately, as we solved each riddle, and it led us, probably the most memorable moment was figured out, and I don't remember what the riddles were, but we figured out the next one was located in an industrial industrial park, you know, factory warehouse kind of places. And it was dark, and there was this, we figured out the number of this warehouse that we were supposed to find and go to. And we pull on, you know, one of those streets, man. It's, you know, it's nighttime and most of the places are closed and we're driving through the alley and the Batmobile past these factory fronts, factory business fronts. And we can't figure it out. You know, we're guys, we're lost. And, we do notice some guy, you know, getting off work. Work in the factory, getting in his car, and we have to go out and ask him if he could help us understand where to find this particular warehouse. And you don't know how difficult that is to stand in tights and a cape and cowl trying to look serious while asking this burly guy about, we're two guys in tights, you know, asking him if he could help us find this warehouse. But so anyway, we find it, and there inside are our wives. and Teresa was Batgirl, and Jill was dressed up as Poison Ivy. And so all the point in this, and then along the way, one of the orbs gets broken, and the gas is released, and the antidote is a birthday cake. And we all have to eat the birthday cake if we're to survive. But we managed to save not just our lives, but we saved Madison because we found every poisonous orb. This is where you applaud and say, thank you for saving Madison. All right. That's how Jesus works. That's how he thinks. And so he plays hide and seek. And the adventure brings us into relationship. We find him when we solve these parables and these riddles. The hiddenness of God leads to greater revelation. And that revelation can only be found in the secret of the kingdom, which is Jesus Christ. But you have to work at it. I think sometimes another expectation is, you know, God's so big, I don't need to do anything. He's going to do everything. And just to turn briefly, and that I'm tempted to go deeper into it, but Philippians, I at least want to read this and just make two comments. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, and just flip over to the right because this verse came to heart as it's important to not just plant the seeds in the soil, but according to what Jesus was saying, if you pick this up in verse 24, while you're turning to Philippians, remember he said, and he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added. He's talking about an increase of revelation, of spiritual understanding in your life. Paul in Revelations was grasping the same thought in Philippians chapter 2 when he says in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In other words, this fear and trembling is not an emotional fear that makes us run from God, but it is an reverence and awe. It is I take the work of my salvation seriously. You go, salvation's a gift, right? This is one of the riddles of the scriptures is salvation is a gift. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he gives you this gift of salvation. But then you inherit a life of salvation. Eternal life, Jesus said, by definition, is knowing my Father, and you enter into a life that's getting transformed. And he's saying, take that seriously. Work it out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Then look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In other words, there is something that needs to happen and you participate with God. You actually don't have the power to do it yourself, but when God works with you in the salvation transformation, things will happen, so his work is another way of saying the work is the thing you're going to need power to do. God is putting something in front of us that needs divine energy to accomplish. It's the ability to do the work, and God's Spirit will give you that ability when you do it with God. That's why Paul also talked about, he boasts about his weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon him. And so God gives us not just the power, but the will. In other words, it's not going to be, I don't feel like it. If you know God's calling you to something and you're like, I don't want to do it. I just am having a bad attitude. And it's like, you pray and say, God will give you the passion, the will, the desire to do the salvation work he's trying to do in you. You following me? So, let me close this parable with some questions I ask myself. Because Jesus says, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. It's God who gives. It's Satan who takes. And so if you're not working the seeds, the word God has given you, Satan will certainly steal it away. But God will increase what you have. So ask yourself the question. I didn't write them on your outlines, but I just things I ask myself. Am I growing as a disciple in Christ? Am I increasing in my knowing my Father? Not just a knowledge, but a knowledge that's changing me. So am I growing as a disciple? That's the first question. Another question that helps us figure out whether the light is actually illuminating. Are we paying attention? Are we working it? Is what is the last thing I heard God say to my heart? Or if I was to put it in different words, where is the lamp of God shining in my life right now? Ask yourself, what is the last thing God spoke to you? What word has God given you? Maybe it was today. But if it was 10 years ago, you need to do something with that. Because he's not going to give you and me more revelation. The relationship's not going to grow deeper until we're using what he's given us. Amen? Third question, and that's where I go next. Have I hidden what Jesus has given me, or am I working it into the soil of my heart? Fourth question. Answer these questions. This isn't just, it's for all of us. Am I seeking Jesus to help me understand what it means? Am I seeking Jesus? Remember, he is the secret that unlocks the meaning. Sometimes he gives you a word from the Bible, a verse. Maybe there's a character in the Bible going, some reason I feel drawn to read about Samuel, and I'm not sure why, you know, and it's like he leads us. There's his word coming into our lives. There's a book you read or a movie you watch, and it sparks something that you know that just came from the divine. I don't know how I know, I just know. Am I then taking that to Jesus and saying, help me understand this? The fifth question, am I using what Jesus has given me? Now, just because I'm a pastor, I am no more perfect than any of you. And so I apply these questions to my own life. And when I started the sabbatical, just knowing I needed one of the words, one of the seeds God was trying to plant in my heart was, there's a lack of joy in my life. And that was one of the things. I got a whole bunch of words, and I'm still working some of them in the soil, still looking to understand. But that one, it's like, and then God aligned up things. He'll bring things, people into your life, books into your life, but mostly prayer and scripture. He'll begin to unlock what's going on. The reason one of the sermons I preached about growing gratitude is because that's one of the illuminations that came into Craig's life, is I was a man with very little joy. And in my journey, I discovered there can be no joy if there's not gratitude, because joy follows gratitude, not precedes it. I'll be grateful once you give me some joy, give me some happiness, and then I'll be grateful, God. No, that's backwards. I'm not going to re-preach that one, but to say that was my journey, and it kept popping up. And then at the end of my sabbatical, I felt like God was saying, join the Saturday morning men's group. And I used to sit in my office and work on the sermon while they had their guys group out here disturbing me with all their dumb laughter, by the way. Way too much fun. God's not about fun. We have to be serious here. And they're just yakking it up. So it's like, can't beat them, join them. What's the first book they decide to go through? Some book on attitude. What's the first chapter in this book? Gratitude. It's like, all right, I'll keep working on it, God. Now, we're having fun, but the point is, and this is all true, by the way, God has wonderful things he's doing in me and you, but we have to pay attention and work it. All right, the last one, and it's short. Starting with verse 26, Mark 4, 26 through 29. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, and then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Growth requires a farmer's attitude. Growth requires, first we learn, good soil. Growth requires light or illumination. But growth as a disciple requires a farmer's attitude. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, and this parable does double duty like so many others, it speaks to what needs to happen in our own hearts. But Jesus is calling his disciples slowly to become like him and also be sowers of seed and harvesters. And so he's saying the kingdom of God is as if a man scatters the seed. So the first question is, do I have a farmer's attitude? Am I scattering the seed? Am I receiving the seed? Is there just, what are seed containers called? Silos? I don't know, or bins, or what are they called? Grain bins. Thank you. And so, you know, is our life have great grain bins attached to the garage because we're just collecting all the seed and we're sharing it with others? And that's the first thing. But I think when it comes to, as I said, understanding these things will help us with our expectations, understanding, and grow is expectations is, you know, don't we actually sometimes expect anything that God does is going to be really big and dramatic, right? God's big, so shouldn't everything he do be dramatic? Or don't we expect everything to be exciting if God's involved in our lives? Kind of talked about that. Or don't we expect the growth of God's kingdom to be fast? Man, you know, when there's power, isn't things just going to happen fast? Or don't we feel if people are serious, you know, when we sow the seeds, if people are serious about their faith, we should expect to see some transformation, right? Shouldn't we see something happen? What's wrong with you guys? Why do I even need to stand up here every Sunday? Shouldn't one sermon just, shouldn't you just all be perfect now? But don't we actually feel that way when we look at our children, our spouses? We build up the courage to share a precious seed of truth with a friend. And then nothing happens. And we get discouraged again. Another discouragement. You see, we don't expect dramatic changes to come slowly, watching the grass grow. I had to, in my garden this summer, I planted grass seeds. And it took forever. And it took a lot of water, too, this summer. And then I'd been down and I'd like, look, that's not actually a grass blade. I'm weird that way. I actually was getting on my knees, you know, at times like, when's this going to grow? It's so slow. And then it'd come and it'd get up to about half an inch. Oh, little grass blades. And then I rub the tops of it. You laugh at me, but you keep coming here. So what's that say about you? At least from our point of view, God works way too slowly. But isn't that even the Christmas story? Hella, at the beginning of the introductions, talked about Advent. And one of the Advents this week that Joe led us in was in Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5. And you don't even have to turn there. Let me read it for you. But Paul here says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that they might receive adoptions as sons and daughters. In the fullness of time, Christmas story is God sitting there looking at planet Earth. He's scooping down long. Any blades of grass yet? Oh, no. I'm going to plant a divine seed, my son. And when he sprouts, oh, there's going to be such an amazing growth. So many lives saved. It's not that God can't do big and dramatic things, but we just don't expect him to be in the mundane. A lot of the Christian life feels mundane, but from God's perspective, things are moving quickly. From ours, it seems so slowly. So God plants a seed in your heart, and you're going, well, the pastor said, man, if I work this in the soil and I pray, and by the way, I hired field workers. What? Well, when I got some seeds this summer, I got some men and women to start praying for the field of my own heart. Now, I shouldn't have said hired them. Now they're going to expect me to give them money. But you know what? I need people around me to work what I'm receiving into my heart. Do you have people around you praying the seeds God's given you into your heart? Are you trying to do this by yourself? How many farmers work solo? They're looking for workers to help them. Are you looking for, if you're a woman, Sarah, raise your hand. Talk to Sarah or Jill, and they will help connect you with a woman to help pray and work some of that seed in your heart. If you're a man, raise your hand. Well, actually, no, don't raise your hands. That makes no sense. That might get kind of weird, actually. But if the men's team, Paul, Clark, Pete, Rick, raise your hands. Jason, raise your hand. See, talk to any of these men, and they will help connect you into a relationship, and they'll get some field workers into your life. Isn't this great, the analogies, how there's such wonderful things in them? And many of you are doing that. And that's one of my greatest joys, is actually my being hired to be a field worker in your life. When so, you know, I might ask you to buy me lunch, but I, you know, just to spend time with you, right? It's beautiful. That's community. But that was another message. So those expectations, and understand, wouldn't it be silly? It said the farmer, there's a picture of this farmer coming out every, and by the way, the Jewish day begins in the evening, and that's why it says, he scatters the seed, verse 27, he sleeps and rises night and day. Our days start in the morning, Jewish days start in the evening, so their days start when they sleep. And he's coming out, and he's looking, is it time? See, he's paying attention. It's not just patience. The growth requires a farmer's attitude. It's not just scattering the seed, it's being patient. But the third thing is, he watches for the harvest. He's like, he watches for it to happen. And then when it does, he reaps. One quick example of that, John 4, a Samaritan woman, an unlikely woman. If God maybe came into her life to give her the gospel message of salvation, she may not have been ready for it when she was younger. But she had been getting words from the Bible into her heart. But she had been married 5 times, and the man she lived with now wasn't her husband, and her life was a huge mess. And it was ready for a harvest. And Jesus comes along and gives a few choice words to her about being the living water. And it was time for her and the whole village to be harvested. And in John chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus says to the 12 guys, disciples, when they got back, he says, do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. You see, are you watching not just your life, but the life of others? Is it ready for the fruit to be taken and shared, for their life to be productive? But I want to leave you with this thought and invite the worship team back up. In Matthew chapter 9, there's the last piece, and I've actually hinted at it in my own life, is first we scatter the seed, we patiently wait for it to grow, we watch for the harvest, but the last thing is we pray for workers. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He uses a shepherd metaphor, but let me ask you, when you look out where you work, when you look across the street, when you look at the guy in the car flipping you off, do you feel compassion because they are lost? There is no growth in the soil of their heart. But Jesus then says this next. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. What he spoke more than 2,000 years ago is a prayer that is desperately needed to be answered today. You are gardeners in the journey of the great gardener. There is a harvest out there of men and women. And if we only looked at them with compassion, regardless of the condition of their souls, the sinful behavior of their lives, we would begin to look at them with the eyes of Jesus. And maybe they need some seed sown. Maybe that divine moment has come. And don't sweat like, I don't know what I would say. I don't know how to tell them to become a Christian. Trust the Spirit. He'll give you answers for that. There are little half-sheet outlines with some doodles on the back information table that have scriptures and how you can help lead someone to Christ. But this church, and I think all of Christendom, needs to be praying for more harvesters. Sound good? Let's bow our heads and let's do some praying. And maybe you're somebody that's been one of the poor soil conditions and things have not been growing. And I want you to pray with me first. Maybe you're at the place where it's like, I'm ready to say, God, break up the hard soils of my heart. And I want to grow because I realize I've known about you. Maybe I've even known you. But it's been a long time since I've really let one of the seeds you put in my heart do anything, bring any transformation. I struggle to believe it or obey it. And I think that sometimes we're all that way. Let's begin with that place. So just in your heart, receive this prayer with me. Father, we come in the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, saying, soften our hearts. Let us be disciples that begin to unravel some of these riddles that you've been speaking to us. By your Spirit, water and soften up the soil of our heart. Let us begin to have transformational growth. Lord, it's not life on earth that matters, but eternal life with the Father that goes on forever is our goal. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our rebellious attitudes. Forgive us for thinking we know better. And we are saying, Jesus, help us grow. Help us follow you. And we can't do it. All we can do is prepare the condition of our hearts, but we want to say we believe. We see the line drawn in the sand and we want to be on the side of believers. Save us. And thank you that the work of salvation is in the power and the will of God, and you make possible what we can't. And there comes this moment where we just need to be patient. Let us not become so discouraged with ourselves or others that we try and make something happen and feel like you're not doing anything, so I'm coming up with different solutions on my own, God. Forgive us for getting off the path that you're leading us on. And now, Father, we want to pray the second prayer. We want to say, bring more workers. Lord, we have enough seed in us, probably each one of us, to feed a neighborhood, maybe a city. Let us begin to scatter some of those seeds you've put in our pockets, in the grain sacks. Fill the barns, Lord, if we promise to use what you give us. Today is the day we say we are going to use what you've given us. We pray with compassion for the salvation of the lost. Let them find their way to you, God, through us, for your glory. And all of God's people said, amen. Please stand as we close with worship.